Romans 8, 18 through 25. God's word says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already, for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray. Father, give us this great hope that we know is a byproduct of your salvation, but help us to develop it, help us to lean into it, to be those that are eager, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Help us to have a great hope that this would shame the world because people would see our hope. They would know that we have something different. Help us to live these hopeful lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It was cold. It was a cold, rainy Tuesday afternoon in a small cemetery just outside of Raleigh. A young widow named Rachel stood over her husband's grave. Holding a six-month-old baby on her hip, the wind whipped her coat, as she was starting, and stared at her fresh headstone. She let out a groan. She said, "I can't do this alone. How am I supposed to raise our daughter without you?" Her heart felt shattered. The world around her seemed gray and broken. The only colors that she could see were the flowers beside the tombstone. Then she remembered the last thing her husband had said to her before he passed. "If I'm not here, remember this isn't the end of the story. One day, Jesus is going to make everything right." Rachel closed her eyes. The pain didn't leave, but the hopelessness did. She still was sad, but now she was groaning in hope. Groaning in hope. Christian, we live in a fallen world. This is very, very real. This isn't some fantasy. Again, the pagan is great at making fantasies and untruths into these beautiful stories, but they're deceived. We as Christians know the reality of sin and the seriousness of what that causes in lives. People die, loved ones, close ones. There will be people around you that you love that will die, and you will die. This is serious. But we have hope. And this hope is given by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to see today. Two ways that the Spirit helps the Christian live in this fallen world. How should we be living? What should we be doing? And what we're going to find in this passage is that we have great purpose, that we have great hope. Let's review again. Beginning in chapter 1 of Romans, we saw the gospel's global operation. We asked this question, what is Paul's main mission? And we said that it was to call the nations to obedience of faith for the glory of Christ's name. Christian, you have a mission. Are you faithful in this mission? Not only that, your mission should align with Paul, therefore aligning with God, but you need to have a desire that aligns with Paul and God, and that desire is to preach the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel. And you want to see, you want to be looking for spiritual fruit for the Christians. This is why we pray for other churches. We want to see them succeed. We want to see them bear fruit. We might make fun of them and mock them a bit, but only so that they would see their sin and repent. And so Paul, not only did he preach to the nations, he was preaching to the church. And he wanted to see fruit. And what was Paul's main point? We find it in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is the power that defeats death. This is why we're not ashamed. This is the power that brings life. If you care for those that are dying and those that will die, and then we'll go into eternal death. If you care for all the brokenness in this world, then you should not be ashamed of the gospel. For that is the only hope of the world. And this should motivate you to live in a way that is honoring to God. And then we saw basically asking the question, why is the world broken? Why does the world need saving? And then we saw the universal need for salvation, and Paul clearly explains it in three chapters, pounding us every week for weeks on end, and we learn that all people, the world doesn't want to hear this. The world is broken. The world knows that people are dying, but they're so broken, they're so sinful that they don't want to hear this, that we have all sinned. Not one has lived righteously, only Christ, and that we deserve judgment from a holy God. They don't want to hear that. But we have been given the mission to tell them these things, to explain these things, that both Gentiles and Jews are under sin. Again, there is no one righteous, not one, and we are unrighteous, guilty, and without excuse. So then we asked the question, how will God save the world? And we looked at the provision of salvation, and we saw that God grants righteousness as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a righteousness deficit. We are not righteous. He gives righteousness to us. And we also saw that we have a covenant head. It used to be Adam, but now it is Christ. And this is a good thing. We said there's only two categories of people in all the world, those in Adam and those in Christ. There's only two. And so where do you fit in? And this is what we're asking people. Where do you fit in? How are you going to deal with death? How are you going to deal with suffering? You need to be in Christ. So confess your sins and turn to Christ. And now, Romans 6 through 8, we're in the section, the transformative path of sanctification. We're basically answering the question, how should we live? In light of all that God has given us, in light of our sins being covered, in light of being righteous and now holy in the sight of God, What shall we do? And I ask this, Christian, do you believe that your past, present, and future sins have been done away with? This is fundamental. Do you really believe this? Because if you do, this should embolden you. This should empower you. This is why we rise after we confess our sins. And then we're assured of our pardon from sin so that we'll stand and we'll go forward. And this is something you need to be doing every day. Because Satan wants you to believe that, no, that sin is too serious. No, what you did back then, no, God will not forgive. But the Christian knows. The Christian knows. And so this should empower us to walk in freedom, to walk in confidence, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us and for us. All right, again, two ways that the Spirit helps the Christian live in this fallen world. The first one is this: the Holy Spirit helps the Christian understand the groaning of this fallen world. There's a groaning going on. There's something happening. Something is not right. All right, we're going to skip verse 18. We're going to skip around a little bit. And so we're going to start with verse 19. Look at that. For the anxious longing of this creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Let's look at the groaning creation. The groaning creation. Again, in verse 19, for this anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What is meant here by creation? What is groaning and waiting? The creation? Squirrels and mountains? You know, some would believe that it's encompassing more, maybe people, maybe angels, but I don't think so. Paul's going to talk about the believer next, and so I don't think when he says creation, he's talking about people. Kind of two categories here. Yeah, I don't believe he's talking about Christians. And he's not talking about just the unredeemed mass of people. I don't believe he's talking about the angels. Even though the angels are longing to look into this salvation, they're curious about it. He's not talking about it. They don't need redemption. The fallen angels will not receive mercy. And so it doesn't make sense that the creation here is encompassing angels or people. I believe he's talking about the non-rational created world. Yes, the squirrels, the mountains, and the streams. And what does it mean by this longing, this anxious longing, this redemption? Now, this kind of language is not foreign to the scriptures. We see this in Isaiah 55:12, this personification of nature. It says, the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees are clapping. It's amazing. It's crazy. But what does it mean? Will they literally be clapping? First, it means that there's something very wrong, that even the creation knows that something's wrong. It's funny, you talk to the pagans, you talk to those that are denying the Savior, and they make up these fanciful ideas of what's wrong in the world. You know, they want to blame the man, government, Donald Trump. environmental concerns, right? Global warming. But they never want to focus on their sin. But even the squirrels know. Even the mountains know. The trees know better than them that something is not right. What went wrong? Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." What went wrong? Sin came into the world. And it affected everything. Not just us. All the world. Not just the world. All the created cosmos. Everything. Again, the world has trouble believing this. We all instinctively know that something's wrong. I believe that what is meant by the creation longing and waiting was that it was held back from being glorious. It didn't reach its full potential. Can you imagine a world, a creation that was not affected by sin? We go out and it's breathtaking to look at these mountains, these trees and these animals, and it's like being close to God. It's special. You can worship, yes, out there. Say, "Thank you, Lord." But it could have been far better. Far better. It had much more potential. And that potential was slowed down, subdued by sin. Now the creation is groaning to be set free. It's like the creation knows there's more, and it's waiting to be in this glory. It's anticipating that a glory is coming. The creation is waiting. What is the creation waiting for? It says verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Did you see that? The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. This is not what was meant to happen, but it happened because of sin. Again, it's been held back. It's been diminished. The glory that was designed was not fully realized. Again, is what we see in the world something of global warming? Is it because we are bad stewards? Well, we can be. But that's not the cause of what happened. Again, people look and they see it as perfect. They see it as nature and it's already perfect. No, my friends, it's only just a little bit of what it could have been. But who did this? It was sin, yes. But what does it say in verse 20? But because of him who subjected it, God subjected it. Imagine, why would God be like not the greatest environmentalist ever? Right? He did this. Why? Because he's holy and sin must be punished. And it affected not only us, but the whole created cosmos. But what's amazing is that this connection with the creation and the curse has something to do with redemption. Let's see this in verse 20. For the creation was not subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He had a plan. He did it. He cursed Adam and Eve and all of creation, but in hope. There's something more. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so who is this speaking of? We know this is speaking of Christ. Before these curses were pronounced on Adam and Eve, God already had a plan for the redemption of the cosmos. He already had a plan for the redemption of his people. He knew it. He had hope. There was hope in it. There's hope built in it. In creation and in us, there's hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation is going to be set free, but it is tied to the glory of the children of God. It's going to be set free, but it's tied to the work of Christ and what he has done for his people. Notice that the creation is in slavery and waiting on this freedom, but it's waiting for the glory of the children of God. Again, the pagan is looking for freedom. They might go and worship the mountains. They might worship animals. They might carve images, right? They worship the creation instead of the creator. And even today, there are some that are, you know, it could be tech, it could be pharmaceuticals. They're making these things, and, you know, it's good to fight against the curse, and we want to help people, but there are people that want to go further, right? They want to find a way so that we can live forever, right? Maybe it's blood transfusions from babies or to humans, or some kind of weird satanic thing going on. There's conspiracies out there, right? Bill Gates, maybe he's trying to make something, you know, that will help us because he's getting older. I don't know. And so you see the pagan, that they don't know what to do with this creation. They don't know what to think of this. They don't have the categories. But we do. We can think rightly. We know why this happened. But it's weird because it's tied to our salvation. The redemption of the creation, the groaning of this creation is tied to who we are. You can imagine that we have a big rope, all the Christians, and that we lasso it around the world, and we are pulling the world into glory and redemption. We're the ones doing this. God's doing it. And it's wrapped up in our salvation. And I guess the idea here is that, my friends, your salvation is so much bigger than you know. And I said the prayer, I'm going to go to heaven. And you're done. Oh, my friends, your salvation affects everything. Everything. It's amazing. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Childbirth. So exciting. You got the thing, and it's got the two lines on it, right? Is it two lines? One line bad, right? Two lines good. And you know, the clock starts ticking. Was it 10 months? Why do they say 9 months? It's 10 months. Unless you're Andrea, and then it's like, I don't know, 8 months. But the clock is, there's this anticipation growing, right? But at the same time, you know that there's suffering and pain because of the curse. There's anticipation. It's glorious. There's joy. But I still got to deliver this baby. And this is such a great illustration that Paul gives, that this creation, this childbirth, it's coming. It's going to be glorious. And right now, guys, we're sitting, I don't know. I don't know what trimester we're in, right? Who knows? We just know that there's some puking involved and heartburn. And these are the groanings that we're going through right now. You know, you got to hold your wife's hair when she pukes. And this is what Paul's getting at. This is what this is. There's this anticipation of glorious things about to happen. And this is where we have to stay. This is where we have to live. So the groaning creation, but now let's look at the groaning Christian, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see that? Paul says, not only is creation groaning and waiting and anticipating, but the Christian is anticipating something. Yes, the creation is going to be made, put right back to where it should have been, the garden being restored, but the Christian is going to be made right. He's going to be fulfilling his full potential. And so this is amazing. Christian, suffering is completely real. It is real. It is painful. But God makes this clear through the scripture. And we know what is happening and how it began. We know. Again, the pagan doesn't know. The non-Christian doesn't know. But we know. And this is so special, guys. This is why over and over again we keep talking about the fall and why we need redemption, because so many churches won't talk this way because it's kind of negative. I mean, do we have to talk about sin every week? But there's something bigger. It's something tied to our hope. So we have full understanding what's going on, right? The world lives in a delusion about suffering. We live in the reality of why suffering exists. By the Spirit, we can actually go even deeper than the non-Christian. Meaning, our suffering is actually deeper than the non-Christian, because we share in the sufferings of Christ. Like, there's always suffering. All people are going to suffer. But we get a little extra dose of suffering because we identify with Christ. And so the world hates us. But this is a glorious suffering. But are you suffering for Christ? Again, we all have to deal with regular suffering. But are you suffering for Christ? When is the last time you knew you should say something, but I didn't want to offend him? And I mean, it's a lot of energy to talk to people about their sin. You didn't say it because you were trying to avoid suffering. This is the exact definition of being ashamed of the gospel. It's going to cause me pain and suffering. It's going to take time. I got to speak to them. I had some Mormons come the other day. I was like, oh my goodness, I got to work. Now I got to share the gospel. It was like 15 minutes. I had to share the gospel with these people. Golly, Lord, I got a business to run here. Are you suffering? It's a glorious suffering. We share in the sufferings of Christ. It's beautiful. We understand the darkness of this world actually more than they do. And so we can tend to actually, go into depression even more because we really understand it. But on the opposite side, the flip side, we know the glories that are to come. And this is Paul's point. Don't go so dark or so deep into darkness. I forget who used to say this, but I've used it before. Young man comes into the pastor's counseling room. He said, "Pastor, I'm such a sinner." And the pastor says, "Son, you are far, far more sinful than you even know. You can't even understand the depths of your sin. If you could, it would crush you. It's only by the grace of God that he lifts you up." He doesn't want you to stay in that. He wants you to confess it. He wants you to see it. Of course, there's a groaning that comes with that, but he wants you to stand. He wants you to go forward. He wants you to know that these sins are covered. Not making light of them, but confessing your sins, seeing them, asking God to help you grow and get out of those sins, and asking other brothers to keep you accountable. But we can go deeper than the pagan world. They love their sin. They think it's a part of them. Or they take a pill to try to fix whatever their sin is or their issue is, which they don't call sin. So the groanings and this waiting, and then it says eagerly, eagerly. So we should be eagerly waiting. Eager has the idea of an urgent desire. Has the idea of being enthusiastic. We know there's a Bojangles being built across the street from us. In this Bojangles, see, Kimberly is anticipating with eagerness. And I don't even eat Bojangles. I used to. I used to indulge, but everything's fried, so I can't eat. I'm not eating it. But I'm still eagerly waiting for this stupid Bojangles. Every day I drive past it, and I'm like, what are these guys doing? Like, all this equipment out here, you guys can't finish this thing? Get this thing done. Eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Are you eager? This is your hope. This is your glory. You should eagerly be anticipating this. We've seen the groaning creation and the groaning Christian, but now let's look at the groaning chronicle. Now we're going to go back to verse 18, and we're going to look at half of it right now, skipping around a bit. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." This idea of chronicle it's like a factual written account of historical events arranged in chronological order. The history timeline that you all have seen and been in classes, right? You got the history timeline. It's kind of empowering, right? It's like, oh, this is what happened. They're so stupid. I mean, how they didn't know that slavery was bad, right? You're kind of above it. You're kind of, these fools. And Paul basically is our historian here. He's giving us a timeline. And I always like to tell young, itchy Christian men that are wanting to do something in the world, but they're like, there's so much sin, and we're going to fight. We need to do things. That they need to take two classes, basic Christian history class and Baptist history will blow your mind. It's amazing. We were crazy, but we did good things. But you read through these things and you see these heretics that come up, and they're always exposed. You always find out where this teaching came from. Give it enough time, you'll find out, and you'll be able to point at them. Nothing is going to be hidden. Everything is going to be brought to light. And what Paul is doing is he has the timeline from the beginning of the end because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God has a timeline from the beginning to the end. He's outside of time. And he's trying to show you what the history teacher couldn't show you. Why? Because the history timeline stops where you're at right now. It only goes to where we are right now, but it doesn't know the future. But praise be to God that he knows the future. Do you trust him with the future? Do you think that he's smart enough to know the beginning from the end? It's very basic. And Paul is showing you the beginning to the end. Do you believe him? I mean, you might have trouble believing your wacky history professor. Is this real? But not God. And how many Christians don't believe this? How many Christians think this lightly? You have to think deeply. What's going to happen at the end? Where is this all going? It's going to glory. Glory. The Holy Spirit helps the Christian understand the groaning of this fallen world. And lastly, the Holy Spirit helps the Christian understand the glory of the new world. New world. Look at this substantial glory. Let's finish verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Did you see that? Paul says the sufferings and the groanings of all of human history, but even specifically for the Christian. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory. The glory. This glory refers to the full, visible manifestation of God's splendor, his beauty, his perfection. God's glory will be so complete, so full, so weighty that everything that ever happened will pale in comparison. It will be a distant memory. The glory of God is more weighty than your trials. The glory of God is more weighty than your groanings. The glory of God is more weighty than your sin. You know, one great day makes it all worth it, right? Even if you're having a hard life, there's a lot of groanings going on. Maybe your husband did die, but I mean, one great day. Isn't it worth a lifetime of suffering, right? Your child comes to Christ. All right, I'm good. Your wife comes to Christ. All right, I'm good. One day, somebody was asking at the mill, a new guy came out, and he basically was kind of saying, you know, is this effective? You know, and I explained just the definition of what effective means, you know, just being the prophet, speaking the truth. That's the mission. But I did tell him there were many baby saves. But I said, if I give a whole lifetime to do this, I did this every week for 3 hours a week and only had one baby save. Would that be worth it? And most people say, yes, a human life is so valuable. If you had one day, one glorious day, would it be worth a lifetime of suffering? And most people say, yeah, I want to live and I'll deal with it. But God is so good. He gives us, pours out blessing many days, every day is blessings. He gives us such blessings. But look closely here. Look closely. It says Paul says in verse 18, the glory that is revealed in us. We're not just talking about God, even though it's connected to God, but this glory that is in us. So to think about it again, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Oh, my friends, you think about the creation that's going to be glorified, the mountains, the birds. Squirrels won't just be tree rodents. They'll be glorious. And Paul is saying, all the weight of glory revealed in you. It's something that angels long to look at. Something that will be over the angels. Something the angels didn't even experience. The glory is immense. It's immense. To be with Christ, to be heirs, to have full sonship. It's immense. It's breathtaking. And Paul is saying, look to that. What is coming is going to be so much better. The full potential that God had from the beginning is going to be realized in the saints for the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever. The timeline never stops. Are you rejoicing in this? Do you see how substantial this is? So verse 23 is going to explain this further. Spirit guarantee. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we're trying to figure out more of what this glory in us means. And now Paul is saying it, the redemption of our bodies. First, though, the Holy Spirit is our first fruit. He's that down payment, that guarantee. So if you've been saved, this is just the beginning. This is just a little deposit. This is just a little taste of what is to come. But it's a glorious taste that we have been saved, that we've recognized this sin. Do you guys realize this? This is special. That you can actually say, yeah, I understand Genesis, that I just want you guys to get this, that you believe the creation story, Satan deceiving, the importance of Adam and Eve falling, God's plan of redemption, the plan for Christ to come and to save his people, and that you believe this. This is a crazy story. But it's the true story, and it's showing you that the Spirit indwells you. It's a deposit. Not only that, you can bear the weight of this world, you can bear the groanings, because now you have hope into the future. And so this is all for you, to help you to realize what is coming, the redemption of your body. We know the weight of glory is coming because we have been changed spiritually, now, but physically later. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation and the hope of our glorious new bodies in a glorious new world. We hired a new guy, and I was out training him this week. And he goes to Summit. And we were just talking, you know, he's a professing believer, so I'm just talking about things, and I started talking about the sermon a little bit, And he had no idea that we get new bodies. A lot of Christians don't realize this. Heaven is this wispy place. Maybe you'll be like an angel cherubim with a little diaper on or something. We don't know. We don't, you know, it's floaty. It's not real. But he didn't know that we get new bodies. Yeah. He didn't know that we're going to be transformed like the creation. We're going to be given new bodies to explore a new cosmos. He didn't know that. He didn't see the significance of the resurrection, that Christ being the first fruit. He rose in a body. And that's similar to what we will experience. He didn't know. Even Christ now having a body at the right hand of God, he didn't realize these things. It's crazy. And then I did tell them that the non-Christian, this kind of blew them away, they get new bodies too. And I explained. That they get new bodies fit for destruction. He's like, so they'll have bodies and they'll experience, he got it right away. And they'll be able to experience torment forever and ever. Yep. I said, that's why we preach. Our bodies will be able to enter into the presence of God without being destroyed because we have new bodies. Their bodies will not be destroyed, and yet they will suffer forever and ever and ever. This is why this is serious, folks. This is why this is so important that we are faithful to preach the gospel. Substantial glory, a spirit guarantee, and then finally a special grounding. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. This hope is like, it's like an anchor. There's all these ships piled up in the Strait of Hormuz, is what they call it, I guess. I hear it's beautiful this time of year, the Strait of Hormuz. I'll be here all night. Thank you. Anyway, these ships, they weigh hundreds of tons, and they can carry hundreds of tons. But how are they waiting? They're anchored. They drop down an anchor. One link on the chain that holds the anchor is bigger than my body. It's bigger than me. And that's just one link in a chain that holds this anchor that weighs tons. And they drop it down violently, and it grabs the bottom of the ocean, and the ship does not go any further. It's anchored. And we have a special anchor. We have a special grounding. We are saved by grace through faith, but a glorious byproduct of our faith is hope. It's an anchor. It grounds us. We have this hope the world does not know. Do you have hope? Do you believe the future? Do you believe the timeline? Are you hopeful? Jesus declared in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that? Have you come to him? Then he will not cast you out. Is that your anchor? Is that your hope? Hebrews 6:18-19, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Are you taking hold of the hope? In verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Oh my goodness. This is glorious. You should be clapping, amening. Ezra, give me one. Amen. This veil that Paul speaks of in Hebrews, yes, it was Paul. This veil was only accessible to the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. This veil represents the barrier between God and man caused by sin. Jesus, the high priest, has gone into the presence of God and is our hope, our certainty, that we will be with Jesus in the presence of God. This is our hope. This is our anchor. Are you anchored? Are you grounded in this? You should dwell on these things. These things should be always before you. When you have a bad day, when you think sin can't be forgiven, you go back to the truth of the Word of God. It's your anchor. Are you hopeful? We must be hopeful. Paul explains in verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? So you get the point there? What does it mean? In this life, we cannot expect to experience the reality of the glorification and the redemption of our bodies. It's not time for that. Everything has a season, but it's coming. We see by faith. Do you believe this? Again, our salvation is so much bigger, so much. I mean, if you had a salvation that you could just see right now, how much of a salvation is it really? Oh, I see it. Thanks. Oh, my friends, it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger. It has to be. And we're talking about a salvation where everything finally comes into full reality. The cosmos, the bodies, our bodies, everything works in harmony. I'm hoping that I only get one wardrobe in heaven. Carl, he'll have a long Hawaiian shirt on. I'm hoping I don't have to brush my teeth again for the glory of God. I mean, why should we have to brush our teeth? It's perfect. It's working. There's so much hope you can think of here. This is what we should be laughing at. This is what we should be considering. Your mind should go there daily of this hope. It's happening. It's going to happen quickly. And so this is exciting. It's beautiful. So now we hopefully waiting. But as we're waiting, what does it look like? And Peter has some thoughts on this, which is great. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this. This motivates you. You're excited. You're thinking about this hope. But now that we're here, we have to deal with these groanings. What should we be doing? And Peter says this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is your hope, Christian. But he goes further. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. We don't have to act like the pagans anymore. We don't have to do the things we did anymore. We have power to defeat sin. Again, it's not perfect, but we're fighting. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. All your behavior needs to be set apart. Again, you have great hope. You have something that the lost do not have. And so that should be the power that drives you to be obedient to Christ. It should move you. You have vision. You have something that the world doesn't have. It's very special. It's holy in that it's set apart. And then all you're doing now is living out that holiness. Something that's already, you've been made. Now practically you're living it out. And that's why we have the church. We have the Holy Spirit. That's what sanctification is, that we live out our lives to the glory of God. Cultivate this hope. Stir it up within you. Ask God to help you to live these set apart lives. Oh, another thing. Rachel at the beginning of the story that lost her husband. She got a new husband. And she had some kids. She had like 5 more kids. Even in this life, even in the groanings, God blesses us. So don't worry about Rachel. She's taken care of. Let's review. The Holy Spirit helps the Christian understand the groaning of this fallen world. Do you understand this, Christian? Again, this is basic Christianity 101, the fall. Do you understand the fall? And do you believe it and all the implications that come with it? Do you believe that? Again, you have something that the world doesn't have. You understand this. And you understand that, yes, I'm going to be suffering. And then on top of that, I'm going to suffer for Christ. It's a special kind of suffering that is well rewarded in this life and the next. It's something that the pagans, the non-Christians, cannot experience. And we get to glory in this type of suffering. And then, are you seeing the timeline? Do you believe the scriptures that says, yes, the fall, but then there's going to be a great redemption? Do you believe it? This whole created order plus us are going to be redeemed and made and given back the potential that they had, and they will reach full potential. You will reach full potential for the glory of God. Do you believe that? Live it. And the Holy Spirit helps the Christian understand the glory of the new world. Again, it's weighty, it's substantial. It has a spirit guarantee. You believe these things because the Spirit of God indwells you, not because you are just so smart. And then you have a special grounding, an anchor of hope. And that anchor is that all things are going to be made right. Jesus is going to make all things right. That's your hope, Christian. The challenge this week is if you're struggling and you're groaning and maybe you've lost hope, ask God to help you, and He will help you. He will help you. He will remind you again. The Spirit of God will remind you of these great truths. Ask Him, and He will help you. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before You again. We are wanting to be faithful in hope. We're wanting to be faithful and live out our lives holy and hopeful for the glory of God. And we ask that You would help us to remind ourselves when things get tough, when things get hard, that there is great hope for Your glory. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.